Good morning, everyone. I am slightly under the weather a little bit. Have been for 2 days, and there is no pun intended there. Finney said, the glory of God is displayed outside, and if you want a greater glory to be seen, I invite all of you to go to Minnesota, which is only 36 degrees colder and than what we have today. So imagine that. It is minus 17 there today, and it is going to be minus 26 by the night. And so that doesn't make me immune to cold. We are feeling cold here too. So it does, but it is so marvelous to see Minnesota in the winter. And this morning, I want to say a few things. One of them is that we are planning to go to Minnesota next Saturday. And we have not seen Joanne in about 8 months. She said, "This is the longest in my life. We have not seen each other." So pray for us. We will go to Minnesota for 2 weeks and from there to New York to see my second daughter. And we'll come back after 3 weeks to Dallas, God willing. Keep us in your prayers and we'll be in touch. This morning, the world is thinking about love and I was looking at another portion and then my date to give the message changed. So I thought, why not talk about what the world is talking about today? So I am going to share a screen and see if we can get that going. And here, I am going to venture into something that is not, let me see. My screen is not moving forward. Okay. So this is a warning for fools rush in where angels fear to tread. It's an old proverb. I think it was by some European writer. But this is where I am. I feel like I am leading today. And so just a forewarning for you all to understand that. So we will talk about, attempt to talk about a certain love, and that's all we are trying to do. The Bible is the book of love, and it explains God's love to us. So we will briefly discuss today what I think, how the world talks about love. That will be very brief. World has a usage of it and understanding of it. And we were blessed this morning to bring out many, and as we often do, God's love towards us, and that is our prime focus. What a wonderful thing that an understanding and grace that is given to us to know and to understand God's love. And we'll talk about a few examples of love mentioned in Scripture as how that works out. You know, Bible is a book that talks about love, but it also talks about how we use the word love in the sense that it does not take away the human aspect of it when people talk about love. That is the beauty of the scripture. Scripture does not hide such things. And we will look at, I want to call subjective and objective love, or we can call it personal and impersonal love. And some definitions of love in the scripture, which we at some of them you already heard this morning. What it may mean to love the Lord and to love our neighbor. So this is what the world's symbol for love is. They think, you know, an arrow piercing through a heart. I don't want to critique it, but if there is a love that is greater than that, there is, and which an arrow pierced the side of the one who saved us. So my own daughters have given me such signs, the school system, and when they all learn it there, we have drawn, my granddaughters and grandsons sometimes give me this. And which is okay. Another attempt to display love is this is world renowned. This is considered to be the biggest extravagance of love. And if you look at, he was an emperor, Shah Jahan, and it was built in 1632, I believe, in the memory of his wife, Mumtaz. And she died while delivering the 14th child. So there itself, I have a concern about his love, but let us not go there. It took 20 years, 22,000 laborers, and built today, it will be billions of dollars. And British actually took the pearls and stones from there and diamonds. So to restore that, it will be another many billion dollars. But I want to say right now that did Mumtaz ever knew about this love? She was dead. It took 22 years after her death to have this erected. So if we love someone, this is just a forerunner of what I want to talk about today. Tell them today. Tell them right now, if you can. Tell them as we live. You know, many funerals we hear about children come and say, and that there is truth to that, and they may have exchanged. But if you have not, let us not be at the death and funeral and those occasions. So if we ask your loved ones, do you love me? What will they say? Your husband or wife? Of course, they will say, I love you. You know, if I ask my wife, do you love me? I do this purposely. She will go to an old movie line. She will say, I lived with you for 40 plus years now, and I washed your clothes, I cooked your food, I raised your children. We shared the same word. Why ask for love now? That is actually from The Fiddler on the Roof. She enjoys giving that line to me. But I know she loves me. I just do it for fun, and she knows I love her. But it is important to actually convey the love that we know. In the West, the word is really abused. It has gone to the level that I don't even want to get into. In the East, the word is sparsely used because it was not like you are to understand it from your behavior or that how you are treated. So in the East, the love was supposed to be understood from actions. And that is a good concept. You know, my mother and father never, I don't recall, I don't say never, until they were here and in their older age, told me, I love you. But they loved me so dearly, they showed it through their actions. So that is a biblical concept. So that is how we have been growing up. That concept changed here. I tell all my children I love them so dearly. So there is no question there. The world is full of talk about love, and movies are made about Princess Bride is one of the old ones. Younger generation may not know that. It was about true love and true vengeance. It's a concept of the artist who made it, Gone with the Wind. Wind, Fiddler on the Roof is one. Books are written about them, many books, and everyday books are coming out. Poems, millions of poems are out there about love. So that inherent in man, there is something about love. But this morning, I want to move to just a small portion about love. Matthew 22:34-40, if you will turn there with me. Matthew chapter 22:34-40. This is an occasion where the Jews came and the Pharisees came and failed testing the Lord. And so they sent a lawyer one of their guys who knew more about it, who was really more knowledgeable than this lawyer about the law itself. And he was sent by Pharisees to test the Lord and to us to test him. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. All the law and prophets actually refers to the Old Testament, as we would call it. And that's a phrase that was used by the Jews. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love your neighbor. This is, he asked for one, God, Jesus gave him two. You know, he asked for what is the great commandment was his question. And he was trying to get Jesus against the Jews, because Moses had given this commandment, and we will see that as we go through. And the Jews had that on their doorpost, on their clothes, they had it on their arms. Some had it on their forehead, because this was the nutshell of all the commandments. So you shall love the Lord, your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. So what is love? Bible talks about love, and Bible is the book of love, as I have said. So in Bible, God says Abraham loved Isaac, and we saw that as a fatherly and noble love. And God said, Abraham, you take your son, whom you love, your son Isaac, and sacrifice it. So we see that fatherly love. Jacob loved Joseph. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons. It's a preferential love. Do we love that way? It will not be very true, at least for my heart, to say I don't. I love all my children, by the way, dearly. But I loved my second daughters for some reason, because, and so did my wife, I believe. Not that we had a preferential love of above the others, but we clicked very much. So some people knock Israel or Jacob so much for loving Joseph, but they may have clicked better. I don't know. So I did, and I can confess that without, not that I do not love the others. I love them equally in that sense, with my all my abilities, but the rapport, as we may want to say, was better. And then we read here that what is going on with my ability to move forward. The Isaac loved Rebecca, and he loved her. He saw her eyes were beautiful, and he loved her. This was, this is Isaac. I'm sorry. Elias brought her over, and he went with her into the tent after their being together. And after their honeymoon, we read that he loved her. We see that Jacob loved Rachel. Here is where he saw the eyes were good, and he loved her. But this is love before marriage. The Isaac case, it was love after marriage. And we see that Jonathan loved David. There is another love. This is a brotherly friendship love. So Bible gives us several verses, and the next two I am going into is a little more awkward. Shechem loved Diana, but we know the story, right? There was no love there. There was lust, but he had a desire for her. Loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. And Amnon loved Tamar. This is even more. This is incest. But the word used there is the conveyance of the idea that he loved her, he and raped her, actually. So this is some verses we see. We love our family, spouse and children. You know, I remember when I had my daughter, which is 30 plus years old, eldest one, was identified wrongly with appendicitis. And that evening I was going away, leaving my child and Lizzie at the hospital. And it was 16 miles away. As I was traveling from there, from the parking lot to home, I was praying to God to transfer her illness to me. And I was crying all the way and praying, you know, relieve her of this pain that I can take it over. So we love our children. We have that feeling in us. Bible also talks about God's love and our requirement of loving God. So that is where I want to focus on today. So there is a usage of this world, in this word, all over in the scripture. And it is from the perspective of the persons. God, Bible does not change them. Actually, it is the beauty of the scripture. It gives it as it is, as a person perceived. But here it is. Bible talks about God's love towards us and our need to love him. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. See, this is an unwavering love. There is no wavering in this love. It does not depend on anything else. It does not depend on what I am doing. This is what the Lord is saying to Israel there. And in Deuteronomy 6:5, this is the verse I was referring to before. Hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is where the trap was given to Jesus as he was answering the question, that they wanted to him to be turned away against the Jews by contradicting Moses. Humanity desperately seeks out and gives out love. It is inherently in their hearts. In us, you know, we may call them by many names. They have many different forms of it. So we can call that passion, affection, compassion. That is a form of love. Care. We love, we care. Friendship, as in the case of Jonathan, that is love. There's nothing wrong with that. Fondness, having an affinity of some type. Tenderness of heart, when we see something that is needing to be taken care of or attended to. So we have all kinds of feelings that way. Or we can also desire of something, object or persons, person, or lust, as we already saw. Is love feeling or love? It can be both. All examples, verse we mentioned above, were human feelings, except the ones I was talking about, God's love towards us, various kinds, which we also call can be called love. There is no question about that. We understand it that way. But I like a quote from C.S. Lewis. Though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not change. It is constant. Feelings come and go. Our feelings are dependent on the object and how we may like or want or whatever that may be. But God's love does not change and it is constant. So, we see that there, and I am trying to move forward. My computer is not allowing here, so let me get back to screen share. So, C.S. Lewis quotes that, and there is a quote by Christ in Humanity by Andrew Murray, Christ in Humanity of God embodied in human nature, the eternal love humbling itself, clothing itself in the garb of meekness and gentleness to win, to serve, and to save us. So I just thought these two align with what I was trying to convey to us today. So what kind of love? What kind of love is the love that is talked about when we are looking at the verses in Matthew 22, verses 34 to. So love can be defined in two ways, I think. An objective love, expressing, that is the definition of the word itself, expressing or dealing with the facts or conditions as perceived without distortion by personal feelings, prejudices, or interpretations. That is the definition of objective. Or subjective love is based on the influence, based on or influenced by personal feelings, taste, or opinions. So here is a definition of love. Objective love does not require acquaintance, knowledge, intimacy, beauty, anything like that. If you look at the way God loved us, it did not need any intimacy or beauty in us. In fact, we read we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were sinners. We were away from him. We were his enemies. We read that, I think, that passage this morning. We may know the object of love, but personal acquaintance is not required. So it is based on the integrity of the lover, how that love goes forward. God's love towards all humanity is impersonal. Out of his goodness and integrity, he loves all mankind. That is the beauty of God's love. We may want to take that to heart. God's love towards all humanity is impersonal. Out of his goodness, and integrity, he loves all mankind. This morning, we heard that verse actually in the prayer. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. We sometimes miss to understand that, I think. God's love is to all. We see that, you know, in Luke 6:35, our Lord is giving this command saying, love your enemies, do good, lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. So God expects us to display or act to others the very same way he acts to the whole humanity. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And we look at this world today and we say, why do, how come the God did not call all these people back? Or why are all the unjust gone? Why? How can there be so much injustice in this world, which is a different subject? But he still displays, he's good to all. He allows the rain to come on all of them. He allows the nature, all the benefits of his creation be enjoyed by all of them. God's love to all creation, you know, this is the creation that is in the sea, you know, where I have highlighted. Even the animals look to him. The sea creatures look to him. So he's kind to all his creation. So subjective love, whereas, requires us to know the object with some degree of intimacy and acquaintance. We have to know that person. When I say I love my wife, I would say it is impersonal because of my integrity, but there's also a personal love involved in there because I know her, I know her intimately. And when God's love towards us, chosen ones are personal love. So distinguish from there. He loves the whole creation, but he still loves the chosen ones in a different way. For the Father himself loves you. That is John 16:27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from home. These are talking about God's chosen ones, believers, who is loving Jesus, will be loved by the Father. Whoever has my commandments, that is John 14:21, and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Father and Son comes and takes their abode in us when Holy Spirit indwells upon us. So God even comes and personally indwells us as a surety for us for many reasons, but out of his love, so that we may live according to the faithfulness we are supposed to be. So most of the time when we use the word in love, we use it in a subjective way, and that's the way we understand. And there is no fault in that. But let me give a comparison of what personal love or subjective love and objective love mean. Objective love, when I say impersonal, does not mean it has no passion. It means it does not look at the merits of the object. Subjective love is subjective. It is personal in the sense it looks at the merit of the object. When a young woman or a man says to a young woman or a young man, each other, there is some subjectivity to that because, oh, he's so wonderful. He's so great. She's so beautiful. So there is a subjectivity. So the objective love depends on the integrity of the lover. The subjective love, the qualities of the loved one. And here is the beauty of God's love towards us. We had no quality in us, nothing. But out of his integrity, there's a verse that Brother Sam read this morning, and I will go that to in a few moments. Based on his integrity, because he is love, he loves us. And the objective love is towards all. And that's what we read from Jesus' commandment in Luke, that we love even our enemies. It is towards all. Subjective love is towards a few. It is limited. It is unconditional love. There are no conditions attached. If you do this, if only if I get that, if I can have it, there is no condition. So subjective love is, of course, as you predicted, conditional. No need for personal knowledge. Can be, but no need. Requires personal knowledge. When we look at sometimes you know, when we have efforts of helping our people throughout the world, let it be in Uganda or in Nepal or in Europe or in some parts of Mexico, even in the US, we, out of the abundance the Lord has given us, gave freely for that purpose. We don't have any personal knowledge of them, but we love them in Christ as our own brothers and sisters. So, subject to law requires personal knowledge. Virtue independent. There is no virtue. There is no merit of this person or whatever we are loving or we are doing. There is no virtue that we seek out of it. There is a beauty or demand or a return. There is something that we are looking for in subjective love. Objective love is stable. It is not wavering. Just because I got mad at my wife, she does not get upset at me because she inherently, out of her integrity, loves me. When we sin, God does not just put us away. He, out of his integrity, he still loves us. Whereas subjective love, if it is based on our behavior, it is unstable. So here is sometime maybe where we can have some soul searching. When we have conflicts, especially in a family life, search and see is what the Lord has asked us to do, which I will, that will be a slide I will conclude with. But here is where it is, you know, why is there a friction? It does not condone outright sin or bad behavior, but it still needs to be looked upon how the Lord has asked us to love each other, our spouses, and our children. So love in scripture is very well defined. It is actually the book of love. It defines it, demonstrates it, and it demands it. So the definition of love is, we read this morning, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. See, Moses in chapter 33, Moses said, I want to see you, see your face. And the Lord said, no. And Moses wanted to know him more, wanted to see him and know more, understand more about him. And God said, this is the first time we get a definition of the integrity of God or the nature of God. When God said, you see me, he defined it in his nature. See that? He's merciful, gracious, loving, faithful, slow to anger, which is another aspect of being merciful and kind. But this is the attribute of God. He defines himself in love. Here it is. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. That is what we see above there. All those merciful, mercy and grace and faithfulness, this is all encompassed in, we can say, love. God is love. So that is the definition, a brief definition we can get from the scripture. When love is discussed by God, it is associated with character and nature. Even it is for us and also for him. So it demonstrated, Arturo read this verse, for while we are still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. It is demonstrated. So how does that come out to us? When a demonstration of love, God shows his love for us. How did he show it? In action. So when people say to each other, I love you, it has to come in action. God so loved the world that he gave. Sometimes people say giving is, I don't want to go that far. I am saying love is always demonstrated in love, invariably. This is love. This is also a common verse we read. He became a sacrifice. That's what we read here. That's what we read in John 3:16. That's what. So when God demonstrated his love and he defined love, it is shown to us in action. God's love involves service and sacrifice. When God asks us to love, it always invariably involves sacrifice and service. Love is demanded from us. We already saw this verse. You shall love the Lord. God demands our love back to him. Whoever loves the father or mother more than me, God demands a unwavering love from us. He should be the prime and supreme in our hearts. And then he added one in later that when we love the Lord as he expects us to love, when he is the focus of everything in our life, he is the prime and supreme in our life, when we are devoted to him, we shall demonstrate that love as to our neighbors. And we are supposed to love them as ourselves. We read this. I read it. I am convicted many times. How do I execute this? I may want to ask you also to think as you are hearing me. How do you execute that? So some proof tests of loving God. How do we love the Lord? This is not an exhaustive discussion. The scripture is full of that, but I just picked a few that is commonly known to us. So if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's first thing. God wants us to abide in subjection to his commandments, his laws that he has established for us. So when the lawyer asked God, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love your God with all your soul, all your might, all your heart, all your strength. We don't want to pick and choose that into too much simply because it means with all your being, all that is in you. So when we say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, it is expecting obedience to his word. So when there is another aspect where we see Jesus asked John in the last chapter of John, Peter, I should say, in the last chapter, in the 21st chapter, 17, third time this is asked, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter wanted to say he was grieved. And he said, Lord, you know. And then he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. The proof test of loving God, this is not exhaustive, but if we do, there is also something expected from us. The labor of love is there. The obedience of love, the labor of love is there. So he says, feed my sheep, work for them, service them, be in servitude for my people. You know, not all of us are called to go and preach the gospel. That is not calling. If any of you think everyone has a calling to go and preach the gospel, that is misguided. I know you don't. But we are called to serve each other. We may want to do some soul searching too. How can I? We climb the mountains, go out and go away far to serve. There is service opportunity all around us right now, today. May it be a burden in our hearts as we look into that. Feed my sheep. These are not to be taken lightly. This is almost the parting words of our Lord. Feed my sheep. Some say it is to preach the gospel. Yes, it is also. But there is more. You and I, some of us who are not in full-time ministry of preaching the gospel, even they can do that, should be considering, how do I help? How do I help? How do I fulfill this commandment? And there is another one. Let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. What does that involve? There is a cost involved there. You know, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God love him? How does God's love abide in him? It doesn't. You know, I have heard a lot of criticism of, this is a small example, don't take it as the mandate. When people give money to people who are standing on the corners, they say, you know, they are going to take it and buy drugs or drinks. Majority are. But think about that person. There's a guy standing at a street corner begging for something. Some have big signs, "I'm hungry." You know, the other day we saw two girls and a lady standing in coming back from Costco in Fort Worth. And my wife immediately took out some money and gave to her. And actually, it was far more than we normally give to such people. And I said, "What? Well, she's with two kids." Well, there is a fact to that. You know, many times these people are abusing that money. But even then, we don't need to be the police for that. That's just a very small, minuscule example I am bringing. We see poor and needy all around us. We need to have discernment, of course, but we need to be tender-hearted. We need to be kind. We need to have that cost of giving to the world, to our neighbor. That is our neighbor. So, and he said to him, we looked at this verse. So what kind of love is that we were looking at? We devoted love, obedient love, a love that is needing a labor for him, and it's a costing us something. Devoted and dedicated love, it is, we need to be totally and fully focused towards God and his word. Love God with all our faculties. God must have the first place in Christian life, focused on him. Everything must be focused and around him. Soul searching time can come now, but you may ask, don't I have a family? Don't I have to take care of them? Of course. But priority in our heart when we engage in many things should be focused on God. All our being, intellect, emotion, and power should be devoted towards him. It is more than just confession of faith. This, I want to take a minute to discuss this. You know, when people come and say, "I have confessed my faith, I am now saved." Unless that is in our life, and unless that is through our actions, we need to look into it. We are to demonstrate a total and absolute love for God, and that is through obedience to his word. So obedience to his word comes first, and then secondly, it comes as an extension of our integrity and character that God has given us should be demonstrated. It is a life that is God-centric and God-focused. And the second part of that conversation, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So proof test for the love towards our neighbor. So this portion we know, this is where the question was asked, you know, who is my neighbor? You know, when he was said, you know, go love your neighbor, this lawyer said, who is my neighbor? How do I know who my neighbor is? And so Jesus answered him very well. You know, he answered it actually piercing the hearts of the Jews who were asking this question. You know, a priest passed by. We know that this is the story of the Samaritans. I'm not going to read all of that due to the lack of time, please. So, but we know who were involved in there. We know the story from childhood. There was a priest. Why was a priest identified? A Levite identified and a Samaritan identified, because priest knew, or most of, or out of the three, the best. He was the one sitting in the pinnacle of the understanding of the scripture. That is why he was brought out there. And the Levite also was supposed to know the law of the Lord. And then there is this ordinary Jew who is a Samaritan. It's the third one. So it was out of the three, in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man among whom the man who fell among the robbers? That is the parable that he gave. Who do you think served? The local normal guy, the ordinary man. And he said, this is the reply of the lawyer, and the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. We know the story. We often preach from it, but here is a teaching that we cannot neglect. So I want to have some soul searching on this, to have that understanding of what does it mean to love your neighbor? A neighbor is not your next door, and it is your a neighbor. We don't even communicate with our next door neighbor. A neighbor is not exclusively those who people who are in our chapel or in our assemblies. They are our neighbor. All the peoples are our neighbor. Whoever is in need is our neighbor. So this is also just a small example, but I was in Bangalore in 2006 and 7, off and on for 30, 40 days. And one time my Susie got, after her marriage and few years, came to India with a couple of other people, and they visited me. They wanted to come and see Bangalore. And we were in a van going down from MG Road to the Brigade Road. And at the corner, it's a one-way going down. So we had to take a couple of trips to find a shop through the very same road. And all of a sudden, I think the second or third trip, my son-in-law, Abby, jumped out, stopped the car for a second. I want to do something. And he went and to somebody. And when I looked, I didn't know what it was for. When I looked, he was emptying his pocket. Actually, I think all the money in cash he had, he gave to a poor, sick-looking old man. And I appreciated that. Not that we need to give to everybody we see on the streets, but I appreciated his sense of love and care for a poor man. We don't see that daily in this country. We see them in the streets on corners. But he said, I said, what are you doing? He said, I can't take it anymore. I can't. So he had to do something. His soul was moved to give something. Whether So I just wanted to say that that was an example that kind of touched my heart. So here is a common verse that we read from the scripture, and we know. We sometimes write it off as, salvation is not through works, but salvation demonstrates works. And if your salvation does not demonstrate works, we need to do some soul searching. So what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Consider this verse. There is no explanation needed. This is from our scripture. God has given it to us. He wrote it. So maybe a guideline for us to consider. So we know, how can we act in this way? Love our God, obey His commandments, love our neighbor. How can we do that? Because He has given us this capacity. We love because He first loved us. We have this ability in us if you are a child of God. It is in us. An unbeliever may not have this capacity. He also or she also has some ability of love, feelings, and capacity for love. But the love that is described in the Word of God, we can't even obey Him fully without the help of the Spirit. So we have that in us because He first loved us and saved us. It is not the love of just human feelings. It is the kind of love that generated by God's regenerating power that has changed our soul. We have this capacity. Rejoice in that we have this capacity. It is objective more than subjective. It does not wait on the merits of the love that the object that we give our love to, or the virtue of the recipient. I cannot equally love in an interpersonal rapport way 200 people in our chapel, but I can always extend my love in a objective way to their needs. I have a relation with Brother A, a closer one that Brother B, but that does not mean I love Brother B less, or I should not. So if we look at the whole chapel or our believers objectively, we should be able to love everyone equally in our heart. We may have interpersonal relationships differently. Our rapport with each one may be differently, but we should be able to help any person at any time we come across within our means the Lord has given us. It is the love of sacrifice and service created in us by God. So he demonstrated it. We also ought to demonstrate that. So how did this come about, these two laws? I want to look at that. So if our Lord Jesus said, this is the commandment, how did it come out? So the first four of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other God. You shall not make yourself an idol. You shall not take your name of God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. That means, you know, depend on him, fully trust him. How did this come out? So these are the four laws that we can probably understand as summarized in commandment 1 through 4, love towards God. Of the Ten Commandments, these four stand out, love towards God, personal love. We know God. So devoted and dedicated in obedience to God. These six stand out as behavior to others. Honor your father, shall not murder, not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not covet. They stand out as love towards man, impersonal and personal love. Love God, love our neighbor. It emphasizes on service and sacrifice towards others. Mankind, our neighbor. We may know or we may not know, but the Ten Commandments are basically then they are summarized as these two laws. Spiritual commandments to love, most often, if not all, refers to God, nature, and love in us, imparted by him in us. Obedience to God and sacrifice and service towards all. Obedience to God and service and sacrifice towards all. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is my commandment, that you love one another, love God, love your neighbor. Here is one I wanted to say. This does not come into the two divisions I just gave, but we have to love our spouses, our wives, as Christ loved us. What heavy burden is there? If we can love this way, there will be no issues in any families. And some people say, and I have even heard some well, you know, educated people in scripture say, there is no commandment in the scripture for the wives to love husband. So it is just one way. Not true. Here is Titus 2:4. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Here it is. So we have scripture commandment for women to love husbands to love wives. But when you love, may I say, if it is of any use this morning for any of you listening to me, younger couples especially, older ones too, do not consider the merits of your spouse when you are commanded to love without considering that. You shall rejoice in all the merits and the benefits there. That's not the issue. But do not consider when your commitment for love and service towards each other is there, do not consider their shortcomings. We are to love each other in families. Children are to love their parents, and we are to love our neighbor. Just in, though not within the scope, it will be not fair that if I do not give you what not to love, do not love the world. That's all I'm going to say. But the verses are in 1 John 2:15 to 17. Our brother George B. Tone actually went through that whole scripture, so it is fresh in our mind. So do not love the world or that is in the world. So in parting, we looked at some pictures and said, this is the stories are written by dramas, but look at the scripture. That is the greatest story of love ever told in the drama of redemption. That is the greatest one. There is no greater drama or literature written. From the beginning to the end, it is the love of our God towards us, we sinners, unmerited, unqualified enemies of God. That is the drama of greatest drama. If we were to pick poems in the poetry, there is no greater poetry in the scripture, in literature than what is in our scriptures. The greatest poems ever written are about God, the Good Shepherd, and his love towards his dear ones. Or if you were to take a symbol, the greatest symbol of love is the cross of our Savior and our Lord. And the greatest of all commandments are the love of God, devotedly obey him, love for others, love others as ourselves, unselfishly serving others. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. May his name be glorified. I thank you for your patience in listening, and appreciate the time together. And if one of the brothers would is led to pray, I kindly ask them to do. Otherwise, I can. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Father, we thank you for your mercy and good towards us, and your love far beyond our understanding, a capability to understand, but we see that demonstrated in your word towards us, demonstrated through your Son towards us. And we depend on you to have this love in us to demonstrate towards you and also to others. This morning, thank you for allowing us to worship you congregationally, to remember your love again and again, and may it be the focus in our mind. May we be devoted ones in our hearts towards you, and sacrificially showing your love towards the others around us, in our families, in our assemblies, in our neighborhood. May that be our desire moving forward. In Christ's name we pray.